On a quarterly basis, we're going to be having what we call Welcome to the Family Sundays. And a Welcome to the Family Sunday is an opportunity for you to invite friends and neighbors who are not churched, may not know the Lord, to introduce them in a very comfortable way here at Calvary. We're not going to slam them over to head, but we're going to present them the good news of Jesus Christ, give them a taste, a little bit of what Calvary is all about, because some people are looking for church homes. And we want to be able to be a place that they may say, you know, that's where God's calling me. But for this to work, we need to encourage you to invite friends and neighbors to come. So I do want to share, I'm going to tailor it for both groups, primarily though to the church, since as I look out, most of the folks here are church folks. So how many here are parents of or have been parents of preschoolers? Lot of you. Okay. You know that preschoolers ask a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And two of the ones that you'll hear probably most often are, if you're traveling in a car, are we there yet? That's the first question. And the second question, after you've given a command or instruction, is why? So then you try to explain the answer to the why in your best adult version of why, after which they respond with why. And so you try again, after which they respond with why. And then you turn into her. Because I said so, that's why. Now, part of it is think about it. When you're a toddler, the entire world is new. Everything is new. You know, when you're a baby, everything's new, but it's not exactly like you could come out of the womb and go, well, hello, that was an interesting journey, you know. But when you're a toddler, you've got mobility. You can stick your finger in electric sockets. You could do somersaults downstairs. There's a lot of cool things that you can do. You could try to walk around in your mommy or daddy's shoes. You could say, let me do, and get dough and flour everywhere. And so everything's new. I think sometimes the problem, though, is as we get older, we sometimes stop asking why. We get into routines. Some might even call them ruts. We just do because we've always done. We don't really think about why we do. We just do. And when someone dares to challenge us, we might respond with the seven last words of a dying church. We never did it that way before. We never did it that way before. Socrates, Greek philosopher, talks about the unexamined life. Now, he was not a Christian. He lived hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. He wasn't Jewish. He was Greek. But his idea was is that the unexamined life is not a life that's worth living for any human being. He challenges us, and I believe even though he wasn't a Christian, he actually has some biblical insight. He challenges us to think and to reflect on why we do what we do. And it's important to do so because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God's desire for you and for me is not just that we do what's right, obedience, but that the reason we do what's right is the right reason, the right why. And I've said this before. And when you get down to it, when you boil it all down as Jesus did when he was asked by the religious leader, what is the greatest commandment? Of all 600 plus commandments, what's the most important? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus, the only true for the glory of God, but love. In a relationship, not simply doing because you have to, because the boss will fire you if you don't, but based on relationship, that because of a relationship with God, as Paul says, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. We don't do what's right just because we have to, but because of love for God and relationship with God, our desire is, Lord, let me please you. And because God didn't create us in isolation, there's other people around, that love for God shows up in love for others. Everything else is commentary. And when we miss and lose out on the right why, we could find ourselves like the church did at Ephesus, as Jesus rebuked in Revelation 3, where he says, hey, look, I know your deeds. You know, you've got good deeds. You're doing the right what? And you're ferreting out all those false teachers. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do to make sure that false teaching doesn't get rooted in your church. That's good. It's the right what? But I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Something got lost in translation after 40 or 50 years of doing it. So I think it's important that we take time, not just as individuals, but as a church, to pause every now and then and reflect and ask, why are we doing what we're doing? So I want to look with you at four areas, briefly, four areas asking the question why. First one is this: why do we worship? Now, when you came in today, you did something that many of you have done for weeks, months, and since I've been here, some of you decades. We opened with a reading of Scripture, Psalm 150, and prayer. We sang a few upbeat songs of praise. We had some testimonies. We had an offering. We had some more worship. We do this. Why? Do we do this because of what Tevye says in Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition! Do we do it because, well, I've got nothing else to do on Sunday morning, might as well get together with some people? Do we do it out of obligation? Do we do it because, well, that's what we've always done before? Why do we do this? And I would contend that the reason we do what we do is God created us to be worshipers. We were created according to Genesis 1 in his image and in his likeness, and that we were called to be fruitful and take dominion over the earth, that we were called to, if you will, reflect the way God does it by doing it here on earth, and that as we did what we were called to do in his image and likeness, we reflect back to him his glory. That when we worship, we're not worshiping some God that needs to get counseling because he has an identity crisis and needs us to say, yeah, you really are good. And he goes, really? You think so? Can you tell me again so I feel better about myself? God didn't need you. God didn't need me to be complete. He was God, is God. Perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity. There was no need, lack in God that required him to make us. He chose to share his abundance, to share his grace, to share his goodness with us, so that we in turn would be in relationship with him and give him praise. So when we enter through those doors and we come in here corporately to gather and worship, I want to encourage you to remember why we're doing this. We're doing what we were created to do. And we are never so fully human as when we worship God and give him glory. Having said that, though, why do we worship the way we do? Because there's different traditions of worship. You can go into some places, they'll hold hands and chant. There's some places you go in, they'll sit there quietly. There's some places you go in and they're basically swinging from the chandeliers. Why do we worship the way we do? Well, when you take a look at the Scripture and you look at some of the models, when you understand that worship is heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, worship encompasses the whole being. Then we understand why the whole being gets involved. For example, some of us are rhythmically challenged. So watching the church try to clap on beat, they say that the spirit of the pastor becomes the spirit of the people. There may be some accuracy to that statement. Trying to find the beat. Oh, I think I found it. Nope, that wasn't it. Let's try again. But why do we clap? Is it because, yeah, we like the music? A week ago yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of going to the Schoharie Valley concert. And these musicians are incredible. You know, here we are in Schoharie County. We've got some top-notch musicians. Thankful that our very own Dale Binkley plays up there, the trombone. That thing goes flying back and forth. I don't know how you know where the notes are. It's just amazing to watch. And then watching the one play the oboe. I think it was the oboe. Boy, I don't know how you do that without hurting yourself. But when they're done with their song, everyone starts applauding. What do we say? Hey, that was a job well done. When we clap to the Lord, are we not saying, you are incredible? Standing ovation, God. Standing ovation. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Sometimes you'll see people here raising their hands. You know, what's the deal? Stick them up? No, well, in a way, yes. Think about it. When you say stick them up, it's like when they say, we're going to wait on you for the offering, and we will wait. No. Think about this, though. When we say, you know, someone says stick them up, and we put them up, what are we saying? I surrender. Oh, I surrender. That sounds biblical. I surrender all. So it becomes a sign of, Lord, of worship and praise and surrender to the King. But have you ever had a little kid come running up to you? Pick me up, Daddy. Pick me up, Mommy. Their hands go like this. It's pick me up. It's that relationship. Just let me hold you. And so when we lift our hands in praise and we lift our hands in worship, are we not also saying to God, you are Abba, Papa? You are Daddy? It becomes a form of praise and worship and trust and dependence. It isn't just, well, field goal. No, it's not like that. Touchdown. No, it's praise. See, sometimes we just do it. Well, they're all clapping. I'll clap. Why am I doing this? Because my neighbor is. No, no, no. Why? In our services, there'll be times that you will hear somebody speak out in tongues. You might think, that's weird. I don't recognize that language. You probably don't. Probably a heavenly language. Why do we do that? Why is that part of our worship? Because it's in the book. Where God's Holy Spirit speaks through individuals, through tongues and interpretation, or through prophecy in a way that he brings an immediate word to the congregation that is in submission to the ultimate word of God, but can speak a word of hope to the people at that point in time. And I could go through every aspect. Why do we give? It's worship. When I put money in the plate, it isn't, well, let me pay the electric bill for the church. I said, I appreciate the pastor. I suppose I should pay him this week. Put some money in the plate. It's worship. It's acknowledging that everything I have came from God, and as I give back a portion to him, it says I will trust him with my life. Everything is worship. And it doesn't hurt to stop every now and then and reflect, why am I doing what I'm doing? How about why do we have ministries? Pastor Mark got up here. Why do we do ministry? He came up here and talked about youth ministry. Pastor Sid came up and talked about counseling ministry. Why do we have this? Is it simply because we want to meet the felt needs of the community in such a way that they can have a smorgasbord of choices that they can choose from as they bring their families to our church? Is it helpful that we connect with families where they are? Absolutely. But if that's the only reason we're doing it, then I don't think that's a sufficient enough reason. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, one of the reasons we do ministry is because we've been told to. Each one should use whatever gift they've received to serve others. We're commanded that when we have worshiped, we recognize that in worshiping the Lord God, we recognize that he has blessed us, and those blessings aren't to be hoarded. Those blessings are to be shared and given away. That we give to other folks, that we serve other folks, that we do ministry because God wants us to bless others around us, and that in the blessing of others, it allows for discipleship to take place. In Ephesians chapter 4, for example, it says it was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose of giving them was to equip the saints for works of service. King James says, for work to do the work of the ministry. In other words, the biblical model is not that the congregation pays the professional clergy to do the ministry so that they're supported by the congregation so they can do the ministry. The biblical model is that the clergy is supported by the congregation so the clergy can devote themselves full time to equipping saints to do ministry. So that God's heart is that I would encourage and invest and work with you to help you find what your gifts and talents and all that is that God's given you to use those. And look what happens when we do that. For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, God's heart is as we worship Him, we use our gifts. As we use our gifts, we bless one another. As we serve one another, discipleship takes place. And we were all taught from the Great Commission that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. So why we do ministry here is not because simply we're providing a cafeteria of choices. This isn't Champlin, William. This isn't Prentice, William. This is, he's from SUNY. This isn't a cafeteria where you pick and choose. This is us being led by the Lord to help disciple people. Why do we fellowship? Next Sunday, you're all invited to a breakfast sponsored by the men's ministry, and the ladies' ministry is going to supply some drinks for this. But next Sunday, you're invited at 9 o'clock. You get a double blessing next Sunday. You get an extra hour of sleep because the clocks get to fall back, and you get a free breakfast. I mean, who knew? Who knew? Now, why are we doing this? Because we want to enlarge our ministry? Because we just want a freebie? No, we do fellowship together because we recognize when you look in Scripture, there's a lot of one another verses. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. It takes another to do those things. It takes community to do those things. In fact, if you go back to that passage in Ephesians, you'll see where he goes on to say that instead speaking the truth in love, that we won't be tossed back and forth like, you know, waves of the sea, like children. Instead, that we'll grow up into Him who is the head. From Him, the whole body fitted and joined together, you know, builds itself up as each part does its work. The reason we fellowship, the reason we get together in part is because I or you cannot be all that God calls us to be without the other. So that's why we do fellowship. Well, you know, I'm just going to worship God on my own. Well, that's great. You can worship God on your own, but you're not going to grow in discipleship fully without somebody else. Well, I'm just going out in the woods, praise God, and I'm just going to, you know, bless God, worship Him as I'm shooting Bambi coming by. And that's worship. Okay, you can go worship. You don't need somebody around you to worship. You can worship you and the Lord. You can spend time in the Word and prayer. Fine. But in terms of discipleship, I need you and you need me. Why? It's the way God designed it. Plus, I think part of the reason is our blind spots aren't visible to ourselves. That's why they're called blind spots. But when I have to interact with you, I see all the things that you need to change. I see the things that I need to change. Because by being with you, see, at first, when you stir up those things in me, I want to blame you for stirring up those things in me. And I want you to change so I don't feel the way I'm feeling. Eventually, it dawns on me, you're not the problem. That's why I need you. But another reason is we're family. Like I said, Al is more a brother to me than my own brother, Mike. I do trust him with my life. You know, we've been together for 27 years. That's a long time. But he's my brother. We're family. We actually enjoy hanging out with each other. I love hearing what God's doing in your life. Peter and I just have so much fun. We teasingly tell, I say, look, you know, we're just brothers from another mother. I mean, because he shares that heart with me. And I share, we'll get yapping and we'll go back and forth and encourage each other, stir each other. Mark has added value in my life. Mark has made me stronger when it comes to hammering truth, which I need to be able to do. And I have made Mark more gentle in bringing compassion. We have made each other better people and servants because we're in relationship with each other. And I just threw out a few, but that's true of all of us. Every one of us, as we hang together, we get to know each other's journeys and stories. We're building a sacred history together. So when this awakening comes, we'll say, do you remember when? Remember when we had that flood and we were knee deep in muck? Yeah, I remember that one. Hey, do you remember when? Oh, yeah, I remember that one. And we share our journeys and we laugh and we enjoy each other because we remember those things. Do you remember being on top of the South Grand Street roof when our feet were burning off with the shoes because it was so hot up there and Pete Hemmes had stayed up all night and he was making all these jokes and we were trying not to fall off the roof while he was doing? Yeah, I remember that too. We remember the victories and we remember the defeats because we built them together over decades. Why do we fellowship? Because we need to. And finally, why do we do outreach? Why can't it just be us four no more and shut the door? Because we have experienced something incredible. Hope, healing, and wholeness from God that we don't want to keep to ourselves. We want everybody to know what life is like. I don't know how many of you caught the Facebook meme or story this past week. They did research on millennials. And it was interesting. The millennial generation, and I mentioned this Thursday night at our ministry lab, the millennial generation is rejecting religion, but they're embracing spirituality. Well, I'd like to say that, except they're embracing witchcraft and astrology. Now, what I find ironic is they will deny the existence of the one true God, and yet they'll go after all this other stuff. Why? Because they were created to worship. Oh, that would be the first point. So they're looking, they just don't want the same old, same old. They want the reality of an encounter with the living God. And what do we have? That's what we've experienced. They don't want to hear about rules and regulations and rituals. They want to hear about reality. And that's what we have through Jesus Christ. And if we allow God to change us, that would be point two, discipleship in the context of community. That's part three, point three. Then we'll be able with integrity and authenticity to do outreach because it's not just a program. Okay, wait a minute. I'm supposed to say point two now? Okay, you need Jesus. Point three, that means you have to. Wait a minute. Pastor Ray, what am I supposed to say now? No! It's you have had an encounter with God through Jesus Christ that is a living encounter with the Lord. You have been discipled to know what the truth is, and you can't help but radiate His glory to other people. When you are a carrier of Jesus, people are drawn to the Jesus in you. So we don't want things sabotaging that. That's why we go back to point two in discipleship and point three in the context of community. Why we deal with what I talked about the last 2 weeks about strongholds. What I'm going to deal with next week when I talk about footholds. We let God deal with those things so that there's nothing hindering that witness. But the reason we do outreach, if I could be blunt, is not simply to put butts in the seat. You could have a church of 500 and fail God. You could have a church of 1,000 with multiple services and fail God. You could have a church of 20 and be the most successful church imaginable. How do I know? Because I read Revelation. Smyrna was one of the teeniest of the seven churches, and yet it was the one that got a commendation. Laodicea was one of the largest, and it got rebuked. It's not about the numerical. It's about the spiritual authenticity, reality that's going on in a person's life. I know because I've done it both ways. I did the let's grow from 11 to 200, inch deep, mile wide. And when God gave me the privilege of pastoring this church again, I said, I will focus on depth and healing and let you worry about anything else. There's freedom in that. So it doesn't matter if there's 50 or 500. Have I done what I've been called to do to teach and preach and invest in you? And have you done what God's called you to do to receive His word and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So having said that, then it isn't about just simply using gimmicks and programs and rewards to get people in the seats. We can say, look, we got a big church. It is about seeing people out there that need Jesus and inviting them to know Him and then become disciplers and worshipers in context of community as part of the greater body of Christ. That's why I'm psyched about the youth pastors teaming up together. It isn't the Calvary tribe. It isn't the Fusion tribe. It is the kingdom of God that they're building. And the same thing that God's given me the privilege again, the clergy, I've become the facilitator for our Cobleskill area clergy group again. God opened the doors for me to step into that, to begin to build relationships cross-denominationally again, where we pray with one another, we support one another, we encourage each other to move forward again with a common purpose and vision for what God has for the future. God is putting all the pieces in place so that when outreach takes place, it takes place authentically. Whether youth ministry, counseling ministry, college ministry, children's ministry, whatever that ministry is outside the walls, it's not simply about butts in the seat. It's about lives transformed by the power of the gospel. That's why we do what we do. We don't just need people here to pay the bills so we don't close and have a service next week. That is too small a reason to exist. We exist because there are people that need Christ. We exist because there are people that are bound that need to be set free. We exist because there are marriages falling apart that God wants to restore. There are people that are addicted that need to be delivered. There are people out there that need hope, healing, and wholeness. That's why we do what we do. So if you say to me, why? I'm not going to say, because I told you so. I'm going to tell you, he said so. Why we worship. Why we do ministry. Why we fellowship. Why we do outreach. It's all about him. Always has been, always will be. Lord, thank you for giving us a few minutes together this morning to do the examined life. But to not just make it about self-examination, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but to make it about a God thing. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Why we worship, why we disciple and do ministry, why we fellowship, why we do outreach. It all is about the fact that you created a people to reflect your glory. And you have a plan and a purpose rooted in eternity to make us look like Jesus, your Son, and to replicate and enlarge the kingdom around the world until this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the nations as a testimony. And then the end comes. Thank you that we get to live now and watch history unfolding before us. Oh, we are so privileged to be part. So, Lord, as we come to this place of some worship, again, singing and praising and bringing to you all that we have, may the worship be surrender. May it be an expression, not just, well, they can do a couple closing songs and we're done, but it will be this moment where heaven and earth kiss. And it becomes worship to the King. And we ask this in Jesus' name.